Today's first scripture is from John 21, 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, and you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me."
This morning's scripture, second scripture from the New Testament, is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word.
When Ananias received a vision from the Lord and was told to go restore the vision and remove the scales from the eyes of a wicked guy named Saul, he had his doubts, understandably. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. Saul, an instrument? And no, not like the musical instruments we saw or any kind of a tool implement that we might use. It's a metaphor, of course, a figure of speech. The Lord is saying that Saul is someone God can use to reach the Gentiles with the good news. When employers hire people for any job, they're really looking for an instrument, a means of getting the job done. To make sure they found the right instrument, they examine the applicant's qualifications. And I'm going to take a minute and examine the qualifications of Saul to be God's chosen instrument. And I'll start by saying right off the bat, with a fair degree of certainty, that if Saul, as he is when he's on the road to Damascus, were to appear in front of an ordination review committee like we have here at the Rochester region, or all the regions have them, he'd be rejected. Oh, they're nice people. They would be nice to him. But Saul would be told to prayerfully reconsider. Not because he wasn't educated enough, or that he came from a bad family, or anything like that. In the book of Philippians, Saul described his qualifications. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He was born from a family in Tarsus, but at a young age, he was sent to Jerusalem to receive his education at the school of Gamaliel, who was a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, and a very notable teacher of Jewish law. These qualities, though, his education, you know, as good as he was educated, as well educated as he was, they in themselves would not disqualify him from being called to be an evangelist. But there are more things to consider. He was a Pharisee. And scriptures tell us that the Pharisees had it out for Jesus throughout his entire ministry. They were always there trying to poke at him, trying to find flaws in what he said, trying to rip him down and before the people. Another strike against Saul was that he was a Roman citizen. And the goal of a Roman citizen is to exalt Caesar. Caesar's the God. And anything that threatens Caesar as God is considered treasonous. The idea that you would say that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is part of the Godhead, these were treasonous ideas. Treasonous ideas. It was illegal to be a part of the movement, which was called the Way. That was what the church called itself, the Way, because it emphasized devotion to Jesus, not Caesar. And the biggest reason, though, for rejecting Saul was because of his actions. They had months and years of evidence of him persecuting Christians. So it'd be kind of a shock that suddenly he wants to help the Christians now. In Acts chapter 7, as the apostle Stephen is being stoned, he spells his name differently than me, by the way. He's being stoned to death. And the stone throwers laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul, saying, kind of like, as in tribute, like, thank you, you inspired this, you arranged this. You know, you get the credit for this one, Saul. And even the name Christian was a pejorative name. And as they considered his credentials for service, they'd have to just be instinctively suspicious that somebody who had persecuted the Christians so terribly would suddenly become their helper. He could say, well, I had a, quote, conversion experience, and I saw Jesus. I think they'd have to really look that one in the teeth and in the eyes and have to say, is that real? Would he become some kind of a Trojan horse in the church? He's going to join us as an evangelist, but really what he's going to do is take down names of everybody who's a Christian and report them to the authorities. He's going to infiltrate the church, trying to bring it down. I mean, he would haul men and women away to jail it says here in the text. So he was an unlikely evangelist indeed. And something even greater, something that has nothing to do with what's on paper or what actions he had performed, is his heart. Chapter 9 of Acts begins with the words, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, his heart was full of hate, and he felt justified in being a hateful person." I don't know if people had life verses back then, you know, the verses that people have that summarize their whole life, but I'll give you just a guess at what Saul's might have been. Psalm 139. "Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies." Such would be the life verse of someone breathing murderous threats out. He felt like the Christians were violating God somehow, and so by hating them and being murderous towards them, he was doing God's work. That's how deceived he was. Jesus had a different take about hate. Makes it so much harder for us to just hate and kill those who oppose us. You've heard it said that to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, which means you're worthless, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell." Wow. Jesus didn't like anger and hate much, did he? And so here was Saul thinking he was doing God's work by hating people, breathing out murderous threats, even putting people to death. It's just the sophisticated way that the enemy has of working in our hearts. We think we're doing something good, but because our definition of good doesn't correspond to God's definition of good, it's not really good that we're doing it all. It's evil. And therefore, by every objective measure, Saul should have been disqualified from service to the kingdom of God. Throw him out. Find somebody else. Thank God that Ananias wasn't listening to objective measures. Ananias was listening to only one, God. And the Holy Spirit is just so much more worthy of listening to than what we see with our eyes. You know, sometimes we can have scales on our eyes as thick and as blinding as those that Saul had. Because this Saul would change. By the end of this chapter, he changed. He's going into the tabernacles and he's telling everybody, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. This one that I was persecuting is not to be persecuted, but rather to be celebrated, blessed, rather to be worshiped." That quickly was his transformation. And then this hateful man would go on to write the love passage that we read at weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, about what love is and what love isn't. This man grew to understand the flip side of all the hatred he had in his heart and discovered that there was just an ocean of love in there that he had been covering up and hiding. As we said in this morning's prayer, and I know it was a little hard to get through those words, but it's the truth. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. You know, Annette talks about those days when I was called to ministry. And I got to say that, yes, we went to church. It is kind of a coincidence, isn't it? The night of my call, the very day of my call, That evening for dinner, we had Annette's cousins who were missionaries to Africa scheduled to be at our house anyway. And that next Sunday, we went to church, different denomination, and they gave an unusual altar call that they never gave. Anybody who felt called by God to be a minister to come forward. What in the heck? I was just angry. I was just like, I'm being put on the spot here. I've got to go forward because I know what happened the other day. I've got to go forward and attest to this because otherwise I'd be lying to say that I didn't feel a call or that there wasn't anything happening. So I had to go forward. I was not ready to be a pastor, and thankfully I didn't have to be for a few years, but there was training to do, and there was other things to go through, ministry experiences to go through to get to that place. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Paul, as Saul later became known, you know, he Hellenized his name. Saul is a Jewish name. Paul is a Greek name, a Greco-Roman name, something that would be comfortable. So he dropped his Jewish name and went with the Greco-Roman name because his job was to go to the Greco-Roman world and tell them about Jesus. And I would submit that the reason we're here today, the reason this church exists, the reason that there's a Christian church in Penfield, 5,700 miles away from Jerusalem, is because of the ministry of Saul / Paul, who reached our Gentile ancestors for Christ, and he wrote over half of the books of the New Testament that we read so regularly in church. And most of all, beyond any of his accomplishments, his writing, or even his ministry, he's an example of the power of Jesus to transform a life. How we can grow from being haters of Christ to being God's chosen instruments, if we will let him. In your mind, how are you disqualified from service to the Lord? What are all the reasons why you don't deserve to be called? What makes you an unlikely instrument right now? Maybe if you allow the Lord to remove your doubts for some unknown purpose right now, you could become, if God wills it, God's unlikely instrument.